Joshua 4 is our chapter. Now, when traveling around Canada, as has been our portion a little bit over these last few weeks here and there, you will find that this country, vast as it is full of markers. It's full of metal plaques built into certain locations. Sometimes they're on buildings etched into the brick. Sometimes there's little museums that are set up. And there are many facets of this vast and diverse country with different pioneers, different eras of the pioneers coming with wagons. Then they came later by train and steamboat and canoe as well, those pioneer days. And then to more modern times, we have that vast link right across the country. And of course, there's that marker, which is called the Last Link. And the country's filled with these markers, and they all tell their own story. And of course, everybody has their own story, and no one wants it to be forgotten. And so councils and governments and individuals, they set up these various markers. And of course, there are some things that should never be forgotten. You want the new people coming to Canada to learn them. You want the rising generation to know them so that they at least know their history and know how this great country was formed. Now here in Joshua chapter 4, we have a marker that was set up by a pile of 12 stones that was to be placed in the bed of the River Jordan, even while they were crossing over. And then there was to be another marker, another pillar of 12 stones in the area of Gilgal. Now you can understand that this was a very busy day for Joshua as he was leading the children of Israel over into the promised land. And of course the great event was the stopping of the water, so that it all piled up on one side toward Adam, the city of Adam, and everyone went over on dry land. The Ark of the Covenant was set in the middle of the river. The priest kept it there until everyone crossed over. But before the waters rolled back, they were to take out these 12 stones from the bed of the river. And they were to build them up in a fashion that they would be always apparent, visible, above the water right there as the water returned to normal. And then out on the dry land as well. And of course the reason for these pillars of stone was that future generations would ask the question, as you find it here, what mean these stones? You'll see that in Joshua chapter 4 and verse 6. What mean ye by these stones? Anyone passing by would see these markers, and the question is obvious. Now, the good thing about the question is you get to tell the story. And it lives on and on. And here we are today rehearsing the story because of these stones that were put there as markers. This was a memorial. And God, of course, wanted it to be timeless. Now, for this communion service today, we also are taking visible signs. We're taking this bread and the cup. And these are signs which the Lord has instituted to help us remember what is the greatest event of history. The death of the Son of God upon the cross to atone for our sins, to make reconciliation, that there would be a message of hope for the sinner, for you and me. And we as Christians are called upon to frequently remember Christ's death in this way by taking these two signs. Now, I think it will help us all if we turn to Luke chapter 22 and just read together the words of the institution of this Lord's Supper. Let's assume nothing today But go to Luke 22 and verse 13. And they went and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. Now it's called the Passover because that's how they did it until this night. And this is the night in which the Lord changed the institution from an historical event way back in Moses' day in Egypt, when that blood was put on the doorpost and God said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And they remembered that event. But the Lord was going to change this. And we are told here that in verse 14, when the hour was come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, with desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. I wonder, can you say today that you have come to this communion feast with desire? It is your delight. Your heart's in it. Something you've been really looking forward to and thinking about. And then he says, verse 16, for I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it, and gave unto them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also, the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. So it's no longer lamb. It's no longer the bitter herbs, as in the old Passover. The two symbols which the Lord instituted on this night prior to his death was the cup and the bread. And said, take this. This is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. And it is by these two visible signs that we are to remember the Lord. Now, this is a memorial. This is to help us to remember. So to learn about a memorial, to learn what are the threads of meaning to this, because you remember what they said about the stones that were raised up at the river? What mean ye by these stones? The same question comes up here. What mean ye by this cup and this bread? What are we doing and why are we doing this? What does it mean? And so I want to take this memorial in Joshua 4 and I want to draw a few parallels. Firstly, there's the need for a memorial. And of course, it's really based on human forgetfulness. We soon forget. Even things that someone on their deathbed has said. Maybe it's a parent or a grandfather, mother. And on their deathbed, they say, remember this. And here's the Lord Jesus. And the night before his death, he's instituting this, the means by which to remember his death. And we're not to forget. And of course, when you go back to Joshua chapter 4, the whole reason why those heaps of stone were put up on a pillar, it was that the history would be remembered and continually remembered. Sadly, our tendency is to forget even the great events in life. And of course, as a Christian, we cannot afford to forget Calvary. We cannot afford to forget what the Lord did for us at the cross. There's also a need because there's another generation growing up that need to know. And when these Israelites would live in the land for a generation or more, and their children would ask, mean these stones? The history lesson needs to be taught again and again. And so there is need for it. And we have need of these symbols that the Lord has provided for us to be a teaching tool, to be a way by which we can convey and tell the story over and over, preach the cross, tell and explain and expound what Christ has done on the cross, why he shed his blood, why that bread representing his perfect body that was bruised and crucified, the meaning of this. We can preach the message of the gospel, the good news, over and over and over again. And we can tell you of God's eternal plan. And as we learned in Romans 5:8, that God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And we can explain and expound this message. And as you take these symbols, they are now speaking to you that very message of Jesus' death, sufferings on the tree for your soul, for your salvation. And of course, it has been instituted by the Lord himself. That's all important. This is not something that Presbyterians from Scotland or Reformed Calvinists from Geneva or the German Lutherans or English Anglicans, you can go to the Mennonites and all the other denominations. This is not something that men have devised, but something that our Lord Jesus instituted to be remembered. And the gospel church is marked by recognizing the need to rehearse the cross work of Christ. That's the gospel church. That's the Bible-believing church. It becomes our glory. It becomes our focus of worship and ministry. And the Lord has made this a command to the saints. It's not take it or leave it. It's mandatory. It's something that every redeemed Christian is to do. Do this in remembrance of me. That's a command. That's why we should always have a full attendance on Communion Sunday. That's why we should always have a heart, a desire, as our Lord had a desire to institute. We should have a desire to be participating and enjoying all these things. And because it's needed to keep us looking unto Jesus. We're living in a world with so many distractions in our homes and all around us. Distractions upon distractions. And even in the church today, there are distractions. Things that might be brought in that are contrary to the simplicity of the gospel. This keeps us to the ABCs, the simplicity. Christ died for us. Christ suffered in our place. He was God's Lamb on that cross. And his perfect life, his atoning death, saves, cleanses, and gives us new life. That's the focus. And that's the need for this memorial today. Lest we forget. Lest we forget Calvary. Is it possible to forget Calvary? It is. And we can lose the focus. And that's the need for this memorial. Now we come to the nature of a memorial. Thinking about these stones that were taken out of the riverbed, they weren't just any stones that were lying around. They had to be out of the riverbed because they had to be relevant. There had to be some link between those particular stones and the event of God stopping up the waters of Jordan. If they had been cinder blocks, man-made cut stones, which were raised up to make this little pillar of stone, wouldn't speak to the issue. They're just cut stones. They're just rock. But no, these were riverbed rocks. They were shaped by the flowing of the waters. You would identify them and say, now those stones are from there. What happened? There was a link between the stones and the great event. Likewise with this communion, there is a direct link between the cup that is red and the bread with Christ dying. There's a link. What mean ye by this cup that's red? Well, it speaks to the blood of Jesus. If it was white, if it was just water, if it was clear, you would lose the link. The symbol has a direct relevant correlation to the event of Jesus' death. And blood is always red. And that is never going to change. Blood is always red. And as we look at the redness of the cup, we are brought to ponder the cost of our redemption by the precious blood of our Lord Jesus. And then as I take that bread, we see that his body was bruised, that perfect sinless humanity of Jesus, that he was nailed, he was crowned with thorns, he was hanging there naked to suffer in my place. And this speaks volumes. It addresses the issue. It is particular to the need of my heart that I had one who took my place and so suffered for me. And then as you think of Romans 5:8, God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It leads us to ponder the love that is behind it all. It's not enough to think on what happened at the cross. You have to go beyond it and say, why did he do it? Why did Jesus come from heaven to take my place upon that cross? And it was infinite love. Oh, the love of God for sinners. And as you take the cup and bread today, you must sense that. You must ponder that. You must have your appreciation stirred for the why of Calvary, as well as the very fact of it. Now, thinking of the value or the nature of this memorial, you'll notice in verse 9, let's go to Joshua chapter 4 here in verse 9, that Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of Jordan in the place where the feet of the priests bear the Ark of the Covenant stood. That's a kind of a complicated statement, but you get the idea. The very footprints in the riverbed, which would have been soft and messy and pliable, you could have seen the footprints right there in the riverbed, where the priests who carried the Ark, adding more weight, driving their feet into the riverbed. On that very spot, they were to build the memorial. Right there. It had a marked presence in the very place where it took place. It's a bit like the last spike where the engineers who were laying track coming from the west met with those coming from the east. You have to do it in the spot where it happened. If you do it a mile away, it loses the insignificance. You can't do it in Toronto, you can't do it in Vancouver. You have to do it on the spot. Likewise, our memorial leads us to Calvary, the place where Christ died for us, to the very imprint of the cross on that Golgotha's brow, Gordon's Calvary, as it is today known, to distinguish it from the more touristy attraction or the more Roman Catholic religious attraction. Gordon's Calvary is the biblical scholar's identified place, right there. Oh, one day I might go and stand there. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Just to stand in the very spot where the cross of Jesus stood, where his blood flowed out for my redemption, to stand on the spot. And these thoughts, as we take this communion today, lead us to Calvary. That's what it's to do. That's the nature of it. And if it doesn't lead you to Calvary, don't take it. Don't participate. If your mind is on the stock market or some parking lot or car sale or some other event of the week, and you take that cup and bread and your thoughts are away out yonder, no, this is to lead you to Calvary, to the site of the cross. Not only the location of the cross, but to consider it with the eye of faith and rejoice in it and rest in it and take your delight right there. These are given by God to lead us to the cross afresh every time we commune in this manner. And so let that happen in your heart today, as you would take the cup and bread and join the saints here in this church to remember what Jesus has instituted. My next point here, as I draw these parallels between the stones, the marker that was made to remember that great event of drying up the water at Jordan, and its parallel to Calvary, is to think about the value of a memorial. What am I benefiting by being there? Or what am I missing by not being there? Well, let's go to verse 21 in Joshua 4 and see firstly that it is a teaching tool. And he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, when your children shall ask you their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean these stones? Then ye shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you until ye were passed over. And so you tell the story. You rehearse the event. You give glory to God. This is a miracle. This is God's doing. And there is, therefore, great value in the rehearsing and the ministry of it. And so here today, as we take these symbols and as we remember Calvary, as we get our hearts and minds fixed, this is a teaching tool. This is something that's to help the preacher. Help the preacher to help the hearer. This is an object lesson. We can build the picture of the cross. We can identify its place, the people that were there, the sufferings of our Savior in his own body. We can draw the picture of it as a teaching tool. Do you remember those days at school when your teacher took you on an outing? Now, she didn't just take you for a walk, it was an educational outing. And whether it was into some historic place or into the woods, a nature trail or whatever it might be, usually on the day before you have the pep talk. You know, want to get you interested in this history, want to set it up and have you to understand about these events. Tomorrow we're going to see it. And that picks up the interest in the classroom immediately. Tomorrow we're going. Get your boots on and your coat and your hat and we're off to this outing tomorrow. What is it again we're going to see? Well, you tell the history, tell the story. And it's all theory to them at that point. They've never been there, they've never seen it. But tomorrow we're going to see it. And so you know what kids are. They are excited, they climb on the bus, they have great fun on the way, and then they go on the nature outing and they follow their teacher and you point out this and you show them things. And of course they're all Google-eyed and you're not sure just how much they get. That's the object lesson. But then it's the next day back in class that you give them the details. Now what they have seen, Here's the meaning of it all. And so the value of these symbols, as we today administer the communion table, the value of it is to lead you to Calvary. It is to expound, explain, and set before you the wonders of the atoning work, the redeeming work of Christ upon the cross. What a great lesson, what great value it is. Now you can see that there was a lot of emphasis upon the children here in Joshua's day. And we need that emphasis too. I would encourage children to be in the communion service. I'm glad for every boy and girl that are here today. And while you may not be partaking, yet you learn. You learn and hear the story. And as you grow up over the years, you're going to hear it 12 times a year. And if you are, say you're 6 years old now, you'll hear it 120 times before you are the age to take communion in this church. And if you have a profession of faith in Christ, we will rejoice in the day that you actually take that bread and cup and you participate with God's people. But you must be taught what it's all about. You don't come to church to be entertained, but to be educated, informed on the greatest event of human history, the death of the Son of God to take away the sins of man. And then when you see your mother and father, or adults you know in the church, and they take that bread and cup, what a teaching lesson. My mom and dad not only come to hear about this, but they believe it. They are actually showing their faith by taking the cup and bread. They are demonstrating to all and to me and to our family that mom and dad are Christians, that they depend and they delight in the cross and the blood of Jesus. It's not just words, it's faith and action. And that becomes the sweetness as boys and girls take the or sit in the communion service. So it's a teaching tool for us all, for boys and girls. And then down in verse 24, you'll see that it's a witnessing tool. It says that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty. What a mighty miracle it was, this crossing the Jordan. Some would argue that it's even a more clear and more easily defended miracle than the Red Sea. Water heaping up on one side, and there's none here at all. What forces are at work here? What a miracle it was. And we get an opportunity to tell the world of the mightiness of our God. If you look at chapter 5, verse 1, you'll notice that the other nations, they sat up. Came to pass when all the kings of the Amorites, which were on the other side of Jordan westward, and all the kings of the Canaanites, which were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters. What? How did that happen? They trusted in their God. Their God did this. That's their Jehovah God. And as this story is rehearsed again and again, the ungodly have to sit up and say, you mean their God can do that? And as we rehearse Calvary, as we communicate and take this cup and bread as believers, and maybe you say to someone, I was at church and we had communion this week. You're a Christian? You believe that? You believe that God sent his Son from heaven to die on the cross, to be a substitutionary sacrifice, to take away the sin of man? You actually believe that? That becomes now our witness to the world. Yes. And I took that cup and I took that bread because they are symbols of the event the historic event of Christ's death on that cross. And I take all the benefits and all the blessings and all the promises that come to me. Can anyone deny that there was a man called Jesus who died on a cross outside Jerusalem in AD 33? You just try denying that. You Google that and see what happens. The world's research is in. The Jews who cried out, "Crucify him," recorded it. The Romans who sent their centurion with his men to do the deed of execution recorded it. The Christians who looked and beheld the sufferings of Jesus, when he rose from the dead, they went forth preaching it, even at the cost of their lives. They were willing to die for the history of Jesus' death and resurrection. And so this is a great witness to the world. It's a mighty witness to the world. Nobody can deny the fact. Nobody can deny the history. But you actually believe he did it for you? That's a Christian, a Christ one, a follower, a believer on the Lord Jesus. And of course, it is a timeless memorial. This will never be erased from the face of world history. And as long as the world stands, Calvary's history will stand. And this gospel will be preached to the end of the world. Jesus said that. Indeed, he will not return until every nation has heard this great account. And so there is tremendous value. It's a bolster to faith that the Lord is the one who delivers. It strengthens our faith. This is our God. This is our Savior. On the judgment day, you will be asked what you have done with this memorial. Could you imagine if the Israelites had taken away those stones and denied it all and said, "Well, we really crossed over on stepping stones. It was no miracle." And of course, the lie would be perpetuated from generation to generation. What indignity to God. What grief to the God who performed the miracle. And of course, today, Calvary has sought to be explained away. And on the judgment day, the question will be, did you believe on my Son? And did you put your faith and hope in him? So today, do not question. Do not doubt what Christ has accomplished, but come to partake, to rejoice and rest in Jesus' blood, his sacrifice to make reconciliation and to bring you to be at peace with God, atonement, at-one-ment, to make you at one with God. That's the glory of this gospel. I would you gloried in the cross today and took this cup and bread as a believer to honor the Lord in your remembrance of him.